EWTN Global Catholic Radio presents John of the Cross, The Great Exchange. Insights into the writings of St. John of the Cross, founder of the Discalced Carmelite Order. Now here is your host, Father Thomas Dubay.
Welcome once again to The Great Exchange and its faithful herald, St. John of the Cross. Last week, we finished off with the criteria, the signs of genuine experiences of God that distinguish the real thing from illusions, maybe well-intended, but nonetheless not so. We finished those, and then we took up a little bit from Scripture, where the experience of God is spoken of, and also Vatican Council II. And we're ready now to take a close look at St. John of the Cross. And here we get sublime. Not that we haven't been on a sublime subject. Certainly Vatican II had a sublime treatment of the Eucharist and the experience of the Lord in it, and also the criteria. But John has a special kind of talent for describing these lofty experiences of God. However, we're going to start with the beginning ones that are not splashy at all. Or really, they're not all splashy. I don't mean that in a sense. But I think you know what I am driving at. You don't expect the experience of God to be like flashing neon signs. It's much more sublime than that. First, I'd like to say what this experience of God in the normal order of things now is. We're not talking about visions or revelations. The first thing to notice would be a surprise to some people. The experience of God itself is not an emotional thing perceived by the senses. There might be an overflow into the senses, but that is secondary and derivative. The thing itself is a spiritual experience. You might think, well, then it's not really an experience. Oh, yes, it is. Indeed so. And anyone who has one really knows it. But it's not a thing of emotion, at least not essentially, that can be an overflow, perhaps, in some cases, and in some cases, indeed, it is such, or entails such. This experience is also not a coming to God through a reasoning process, good as that is. It's a real kind of contact with Him that He produces Himself. Now, I want to say a few words about beginning experiences of God. These occur in infused contemplative prayer, where a person has been meditating in the active human manner, and I would not call that an experience of God, certainly not in the sense we mean here. And in the course of this meditative prayer, when one has grown considerably in it, and it becomes more simple, God begins to give a new awareness of Himself, either in the form of a dry kind of desiring of Him, or a delightful awareness of His presence, neither of which is produced by the human person. It's there. Or, if it's not there, then it's not an experience of God. That would be a kind of spiritual vacuum, if you want. So the person is aware of Him, and it's awareness that He gives that is not at all the result of one's meditative efforts. The beginnings are delicate, they're wordless, there are no images and no concepts. You might say, well, then, really, it's nothing. Oh, no, indeed. There's a knowing of God that is beyond any image, any concept that we can have. As a matter of fact, no created concept of God, marvelous though it might be, Thomas Aquinas, for example, talking about the Trinity, true as that is, God is endlessly beyond any of our human ideas. So that this experience we're speaking of now, the beginning, delicate, brief, not striking in the sense of a strong swoosh, if I might use that word to illustrate it, that comes later. But that's not part of the process here. God does not ordinarily begin to communicate Himself in striking ways, flashy ways, if you want. You'll notice that even in nature, a Niagara Falls does not begin suddenly. It begins with the evaporation from rivers and lakes and oceans, and that comes, the evaporation goes up into the atmosphere in clouds form, and then a certain point is reached where the clouds drop their raindrops, and that drops into the rivers again, and the Niagara Falls is fed. But it's a very gradual kind of process, you know. And it's something like that in the spiritual life, prayer life, that God begins in very delicate ways. St. Teresa beautifully describes them with what she calls a prayer of recollection in the fourth mansions of her interior castle. John of the Cross describes these things in his own fashion, but they're very delicate at the beginning. Now, further, this awareness of the divine, of God himself, produces results in the person. It's not just a kind of intellectual experience or nice feeling of some type. It doesn't leave you neutral. You'll find that with this contact with God, there's a growing thirst for him. Not that you produce the thirst. You don't reason to it. You just have the thirst that he gives as a part of the experience of himself. So that there is also a greater desire to be patient and pure and humble and forgiving and all the virtues that we're supposed to be practicing. Part of that human beauty that is being produced. And that's just part of the whole result, the whole package of experiencing God. It's not just a neutral sort of thing. Now we get to what is almost never talked about in ordinary circumstances. And there is difficulty in getting this over, especially when people have very commonly not heard anything about it before. But nonetheless, it should be said someplace, and we'll say it right here. I'm not making any apologies, by the way, for speaking about advanced experience of God, advanced prayer. I'm just saying it's hard to get over because it is so seldom talked about, almost never, from a pulpit. Mystics, and by that term we mean those who experience God deeply, mystics are of one mind in their telling us that advancing experiences of God are literally ineffable. Now that word ineffable comes from the Latin, which basically means non-speakable. Namely, they can't be expressed in human terms adequately. They talk about it, the mystics do, John of the Cross does, and he's about the best we've got, he and Teresa. And Augustine is good, but he doesn't develop nearly as much as John and Teresa do. But they're just matchless in their ability to talk about this thing, and that's why I want to cite them a bit as we go on here. There's nobody that puts it as well as they do, and certainly I cannot put it as well as they do. But they agree, John, Teresa, Augustine, and others, Bernard certainly would agree, and he expresses it beautifully himself, that the reality of the experience is as far, and I'm using John's image here, is as far from our efforts to describe it as a real person is from a painting of the person. What John means is this. His efforts, despite their matchless quality, are as far from the reality of what he experienced and is describing as you, a living person, are from a painting somebody has executed about you and portraying you. And that's a pretty strong statement. Nonetheless, efforts have to be made to try to get over what really cannot be spoken, not adequately. I want here to cite a little passage with some commentary from John of the Cross's Living Flame of Love. It's found in stanza 2, in case any of you want to look it up. He's talking about advanced contact with the Lord indwelling. And here is how he puts it in this spot. The delicateness of delight felt in this contact is inexpressible. I would desire not to speak of it so as to avoid giving the impression that it is no more than what I describe. That's the situation of a person, and you may have experienced that in your own life, where you've had some experience that was just terrific. And you almost are reluctant to try to describe it to somebody because you know you can't put it adequately. And John is saying that he would prefer about this matter of experiencing God, notice now we're talking not about beginning, but advancing experience, he would rather just be silent and say nothing because he's concerned that you and I, who read his description, will think that he has pretty well said it adequately. And of course, we kind of rather assume that. But the reality is far beyond what even John can describe. He goes on, "There is no way to catch in words the sublime things of God which happen in these souls." Now notice that remark. We began, I think it was our first program, with the scripture text that were to lead us into John of the Cross, where, among others, we had the text in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where the indwelling Spirit transforms us from one glory to another. And notice how John is really beautifully explaining that text. "There is no way, I repeat now, to catch in words the sublime things of God which happen in these souls. The appropriate language for the person receiving these favors is that he understand them, experience them within himself, enjoy them, and be silent." Next item, that's about the best we can do. Certainly I can't do anything better than John, that is for sure. The next thing, of which I can't speak with ease, because I've met it so often, not only in writers like John, but also in human beings in spiritual direction. I would even go so far as to call this next item a law. In growing in the experience of God, which is a deep prayer life, that's mostly what we're talking about, there is a law of fluctuation and variation. I would have assumed in my younger days, when I just began to learn something about this sort of thing, I would have rather assumed that, well, experience of God is pretty much, this is it, and it's always pretty much the same, and there's no variation and no fluctuation. Very wrong. There's a tremendous amount of fluctuation and variation. One reason being that God has numberless ways. I still meet new ones, and I've been doing spiritual direction for years, some decades, and quite a few people too. And there's still new ways in which I find God communicates himself to people. There's a general pattern, yes. And what John and Teresa say about the growth in contemplative prayer, that certainly is still followed today. It's every bit as relevant in our century as it was in theirs. True enough. Yet, within that general pattern, there are all sorts of ways in which God gives himself, in the experience of himself, in prayer life. Let me just touch on a few ways I've jotted down here in my outline. For example, at one time, there's mostly a burning love experience, where this person just feels a burning of love for God. St. Philip Neri, felt this so strongly that he could not celebrate Mass. That is, he could not speak the words. He would just have to stop. He was just burning with love for God. And that's one prominent way in which advanced prayer is experienced. The Lord is experienced. Another time, it's a kind of delightful inebriation, so that the accent is more on delight. Another time, it can be lightsomeness. André Frossard had that experience strongly, as you may recall. I've said that, I think it was last week. And all of these different variations and interminglings come with degrees of intensity also, greater intensity and less, and much more that I'm not even talking about. Lots of variation, a lot of fluctuation. And by the way, I might mention also, because people do get disturbed, the variation includes a kind of dry darkness, an empty feeling, after one has experienced God so deeply. To feel empty and no contact with him can be very disturbing to people. And so they need to realize that as long as they're giving God generously everything in the nitty-gritty all day long, trying to live all the virtues well and faithfully, then these blank periods, if you may, we may call them that, and we may, even St. Teresa experienced that once in a while after she had grown considerably in prayer, that is part of the variation package. And it's not to be something to be disturbed about unless it's caused by willed mediocrity. That is something to be disturbed about. Now we come to something still more sublime. They're called touches. That's John's word for them. And I can't think of a better. These experiences we now take up under the label of touches, and I'm quite positive that you have not heard in your Sunday pulpit sermons anything about the divine touches. If you have, you belong to a most unusual parish. Good for you and blessings on the pastor. The touches. I'd ask you to recall, by the way, that remark we began with, and I think it was our first program, setting up that scriptural background which was so important to understand the rest of what we're doing. That's why I spent a good bit of time on it. Let's recall again that text in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul, speaking of the Spirit dwelling in us, in Christ, living in our hearts, and are built on love and growing in love. Then in verse 19, some of you will recall this easily. Until knowing the love of Christ, says Paul, which is beyond all knowledge, notice, it's beyond anything we can know, you are filled with the utter fullness of God. Now, what we say next from John, these touches, cannot possibly be more than what St. Paul is talking about. Because Paul is talking about the absolute summit. It has to be that. Filled with the utter fullness of God. That, of course, is for everybody, as we said earlier in our series. Now, bearing that in mind, you won't be tempted to think that this is unreal. It couldn't be. It's so marvelous, a picture of the human person, that you almost want to conclude it's unreal. Oh, no, indeed. As I said a couple times already, this is happening on our earth right now as we speak. These sublime experiences that John calls the touches. Now, here I am going to do what I usually do not like to do, that is to read somebody to an audience. Part of someone's work. I want to read a little section from St. John of the Cross on these touches, because I certainly can't improve on what he says. As a matter of fact, I cannot come close to what he says. And so I want to share with you his thought with some commentary here. And this is almost as deep as it can get. A mystical touch is a deep, intimate, contact-union-experience of God in one of His attributes, such as power, light, goodness, beauty, or joy. Now, let's begin with the end of that sentence here. God is infinitely whatever He is. There are no divisions in God. So God's power is God's joy, is God's delight, is His mercy, is His justice, is His love. Everything is utterly one. And yet, from our point of view, to understand something about Him, we have to speak as though they were distinct attributes, distinct in the sense of kind of separated in God, but they're not. Now, what John is saying here, that this touch is the experience of God's power, for example, that He gives. This person receives more than an impression, a powerful, he calls it, you notice I'm struggling with words. It's a contact with God, it's a union with God, and an experience of God. It's all three of those things. The power of God is experienced, and it's a contact union experience. The same is said of joy or delight. God's supremest, unending delight is experienced in that attribute. And the same thing for goodness and His beauty. To just be thrilled with the endless beauty of God, that's a union, and it's a contact, and it's experience. You can see how matchless St. John of the Cross is. You can also see why Scripture needs to be explained. Let me go on with this little passage. It is a gem. John speaks of these touches as, quote, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, divine, and sovereign. In other words, it's just an utterly divine experience, and it's sovereign. It's above everything created. Holy, divine, and sovereign. For the substance of God is in a union contact with the substance of the soul. Now that is John's terminology. I'll try to tell you what he means. John studied scholastic theology and philosophy, and substance has a special meaning there. And what John is saying is that the very heart of the human person, the heart, the essence, the inner who and whatness of this person is in this union contact with the very heart of God. Heart, not in a physical sense, of course. Although, John continues, his thought does, this touch is not the beatific life of heaven. This is not the beatific vision. That's still greater. It is what John will call a tasting of eternal life. The soul tastes here all the things of God. Since God communicates to it fortitude, wisdom, love, beauty, grace, and goodness. Because God is all these things, a person enjoys them in only one touch of God. You can see why John speaks of all of this as ineffable. It's unutterable. I know I am lost for saying anything very much more than what John says. And that's one reason I'm citing him. I certainly cannot improve on him. Now, not surprisingly, this contact, union, experience, the touch of the divine, the Trinity, this touch is sublimely perceived in the sundry attributes of God, and even the person experiences them in one attribute, and I think we could say that it spreads out. That's not quite correct, because it's a spiritual experience. It doesn't have any quantity to it. So maybe I shouldn't pursue that point a little bit. But God himself, in his very essence, is experienced in his attributes. Not surprisingly, John adds, there is no experience similar or comparable to these divine touches. The delights they engender more than compensate for all the trials suffered in life, even though innumerable. Let's pause on that a moment. You may have suffered a great deal in your life. We all do in different ways. And even if you've suffered far more than most other people, John is saying here, and Paul agrees with him, by the way, you read the letter, second letter to the Corinthians, and you read chapter 11, where he talks about his sufferings and the great joy he has in them. And he was beaten and left for dead many times. I haven't yet received a lash for the gospel. And Paul finds great delight in his sufferings. And John is saying here that no matter how much you and I have suffered in our lives, and some people have suffered a great deal, as you know, there is no experience that is similar to what you experience in a touch, and also they compensate for all the trials that we suffer in life, even if those trials are innumerable. At times God produces these touches, it's my final comment about them. At times God produces these touches when the person is not in the least thinking about them. The person might be, today might be working on a computer. Maybe getting the income tax ready, or whatever one is doing, or writing an article, or cooking a meal, and all of a sudden this touch will occur, and the person is just beside himself with this experience that is indescribable. Now, we begin to see better and better what St. Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians 2:9, when he said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what things God has prepared for those who love him." Notice Paul has in mind even this life, not only hereafter in the beatific vision and risen body, but even in this life. You haven't seen anything like it. You haven't heard anything like it. You haven't experienced anything like it. And then Paul adds, you can't even imagine what God has in store for you. Now we begin to understand better what St. Paul has in mind. Max Zurwick, a scripture scholar, wrote a commentary on the letter to the Ephesians, and I have great admiration for him in what I'm going to share with you now, just a moment. Namely, he came to that spot I cited a few minutes ago in Ephesians, that you're filled with the utter fullness of God. And Zurwick was commenting on the letter, and he gets to that particular point, and he says, so honest. I just admire him. He said, I don't know what this means. It is something sublime, but I can't explain it. That's admirable humility. Now, one of the great things about St. John of the Cross, he can explain it, as far as words can. And that's one reason he is this matchless teacher we spoke of 2 or 3 weeks ago. God bless you. Have a good week.
Join us again next week at this time for John of the Cross, The Great Exchange, on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio.